Evening. I would like us to read Psalm 69 tonight. I'm not going to read it immediately. I want to make a few introductory remarks. Some time ago, I was burdened to speak on the Lord Jesus, and I chose to speak on his life as the fulfillment of the meal offering, and began with Isaiah 53. And he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and pointed out that the proper translation of that is he grew up before him as a tender plant. Isaiah, speaking as a prophet, speaks about the present or the future as if it was already past. He said hundreds of years before the Lord was ever born, he grew up. And he grew up before his father as a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. And we looked then at the Lord's life. We looked at those first 30 years of his life, of which we are told basically nothing, other than the details of his birth and the trip to Egypt and that brief reference to him in the temple at age 12. And for the next 18 years, he vanishes from the page of Scripture to emerge at his baptism at age 30. And what we did was we looked at what his life must have been like during those 18 years from age 12 to 30, of which we are told nothing, but we infer a number of things. One of them is that Joseph disappears also from the page of Scripture, and we think maybe that he had died. And if that is so, then the Lord would have then, as firstborn son, taken over the responsibilities of his father. That is to say, he would have been responsible for the maintenance of his family, for putting food on the table. He would have been the family priest and therefore responsible for the religious education of his brothers and sisters. And on top of that, he would have gone every morning to his carpenter's shop, put his bag of tools over his shoulder, and walked off with probably his lunch. And there he would have spent a whole probably 8 hours making furniture, and then came home to do all of the things that his father would normally do. This was how he grew up. And in his town, he grew up. And he grew up in front of everybody there. And at age 30, at his baptism, his father in heaven was able to say, "This is my son. In him I am well pleased." He grew up as a tender plant, and he grew up well-pleasing to his father before he began his 3.5 years of ministry. And then we looked at one aspect of his ministry as the rejected man, and just wanted to try and get a feeling of what it must have been like for him to have been rejected and rejected and rejected everywhere he went. With a very few exceptions, he was rejected. He was rejected in Nazareth, in Capernaum, in Samaria, in Gadara, and in by his whole nation, and in his whole city, Jerusalem. He was the rejected man, the man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Well, tonight I would like to look at another aspect of the life of the Lord, And we're going to read Psalm 69 in its entirety, Psalm 69. This is a Psalm of David, and we're going to say first that this is a Messianic Psalm. There are some 16 Messianic Psalms, and in order for them to qualify as a Messianic Psalm, there must be some reference in that Psalm to the Messiah that can be applied to the Lord Jesus and expounded in the New Testament. So as we read through this psalm, see if you can pick out the chords of the messianic references. Some of them will jump right out at you, others may not. But let's see what happens. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. David is talking about his own experiences here. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. And then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastised my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also of my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit at the gate speak against me. I was the song of the drunkards, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God. In the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth against upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that has horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord hears the poor and despises not the prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein, for God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. God will add a blessing to this reading of his word. Well, what do you think? Could you pick out the messianic references? Some of them are very obvious. But there's one that I would like to speak on tonight that may not be so obvious, and it is verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. And here it is. Then I restored that which I took not away. Then I restored that which I took not away. And that reference qualifies this psalm as a messianic psalm of the trespass offering. The trespass offering. And so I want to speak about the trespass offering and the Lord as the fulfillment of this trespass offering. And for that, we're going to have to read in Leviticus. But before we get there, well, you can turn to Leviticus. Turn to chapter 4, chapter 5 of Leviticus. Isaiah 53 and 10 says, "Thou shalt make his soul," or when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And that word offering, or sin rather, is for trespass, for guilt. Sometimes it's called the trespass offering. Sometimes it's called the guilt offering. Psalm 69 says, "Then I restored that I took not away." We read that. And so Leviticus chapter 5 deals with the law of the trespass offering. Now we need to have a proper perspective if we're going to understand what we're reading. Genesis tells of God's remedy for man's sinfulness, the seed of the woman. Exodus tells of God's answer to man's cry, the blood of the Lamb. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Leviticus tells of God's provision for man's need. That provision was a priest, an altar, and sacrifice. The provisions for man's need. We need that perspective. We need also to understand that Leviticus does not deal with how a person may be redeemed and brought into a new relationship with God, but how a people already in that new relationship might be maintained in that relationship, which is one of fellowship with God. In Exodus, God is seen outside the camp, speaking from Mount Sinai. In Leviticus, God is speaking from the center of the camp, out of the tabernacle. And those five offerings, those five main offerings, were all designed basically to educate those people of what it meant to be in a relationship with a holy God who could not tolerate sin. And what they must do in order to maintain the fellowship with God when they were caught in sin of one kind or another. There are five main offerings, we know that. There are the obligatory offerings with the sin offering and the trespass offering. Then there's the voluntary ones, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the meal offering, excuse me. So those are the three. The sin offering deals with the root of sin. The trespass offering deals with the fruit of sin. We sin because we are sinners. And that sin, that root of sin, will continue to create sin in the life of the believer. And so, the trespass offering. Let us read from Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5, reading at verse 14. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish, out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he has done in the holy thing, and shall add a fifth part also thereto, and shall give it to the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. So here is the first of the three categories of trespass. And let us understand at the beginning that trespass here is an invasion of the property rights of God, an invasion of the things of God. The trespass is first against God. The person who committed a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things. Now, those holy things could be those things specially belonging to God, the showbread, tithes, the flesh of the sin offering, the flesh of the firstling of the flock. Those were off limits absolutely. Nobody was to touch them. Nobody had any rights to them. But if somebody, by mistake, through ignorance, trespassed in that area, it didn't matter that they didn't know. What mattered is that they had to make it right. They had to make it right, and they had to make an atonement. And the atonement was going to be a ram of the flock. That was almost the most expensive animal that you could offer. A bird wouldn't do it. It would have to be a ram. And when he had done that and had made the atonement and paid whatever he had to and added 20% to it, a fifth part, he would be forgiven. Verse 27, and if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear this iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he has erred, and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Whatever else he may have trespassed against, first, he had trespassed against the Lord. Now, in those things, Concerning the law, of course, would be basically the Ten Commandments and any of those things that derived from those Ten Commandments. Chapter 6, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin, this is the third category, and commit a trespass against the Lord, notice, trespass against the Lord, first, and lies unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or has deceived his neighbor, or having found that which was lost and lies concerning it, meaning he found it, and he kept it, and denied that he had it, and swears falsely in any of these things that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he has deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered to him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add a fifth part, that is 20% more thereto, and give it to him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. My margin says, in the day of his being found guilty. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass unto the priest, offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, excuse me, before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for any of all these things that he has done in trespassing therein. One of the big things to take away from all of this is that the trespass, no matter what it was against, was first and foremost against God. It was an invasion of the rights of God. And the trespass offering was designed to put that right. So in the first two, there was sacrifice was made first, and restitution was made later. In the third one, restitution was made first, and sacrifice was made later. Now, when we speak of the book of Genesis, we understand that the book of Genesis lays the foundation for all of God's subsequent revelation. Everything that we will find from Genesis on is basically found in seed form, at least in the book of Genesis. It is the foundation for the revelation of God. The offerings in the book of Leviticus are the foundation for our understanding of the work of Christ. And our understanding of the value of the work of Christ and the significance of the work of Christ will only be as deep as our understanding of those offerings. That's why they're so important. They are the foundation for our understanding of the value of the work of Christ. So what I'd like to do in the time that remains is to look at the Lord as the fulfillment of this trespass offering. Then I restored that which I took not away. What did the Lord not take away? What did he restore that he did not take away? That's the question. the fulfillment of the trespass offering. Well, I have some things here. He did not take away our innocence. Adam did that. Nor did he take away our fellowship with God. Adam did that. Nor did he take away the dominion committed to man before the fall. Adam did that. But by his great work of redemption, reconciliation, and restitution, he has restored all that Adam lost by the fall. Then he restored that which he took not away. That work of Calvary's cross basically satisfied that need. There was the 20% gain. That's what I would like to look at particularly. Who were the gainers? Who gained by this? This is what the Lord did, but who got the benefit of it? Well, we got the benefit of it for sure. But here are three categories of beneficiaries. First of all, God is the gainer. God is the principal gainer. He is the one who gained most. He gained more by redemption than he lost by the fall, in that he reaped a richer harvest of glory, honor, and praise in the fields of redemption than he did in the fields of creation. Now, I got that. I don't know where I got that. I like that quote. That's the last time I spoke on this subject was in 1990, according to my notes. And at that time, I wasn't necessarily attributing my sources. I wished I had. I do like that one. Not only did the last Adam restore that which the first Adam lost, but he gained an eternal advantage, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God was the gainer. God was the one who got the, we'll say 20%. It was much more than 20%. But he was the one who gained that which the Lord provided. And the world is a gainer. The world is a big gainer here. The Lord did not take away the possibility and opportunity to be rightly related to God, but he did restore it by making more salvation available to this world than will ever be applied for. There is enough to save all who believe, and enough left over to save all of those who will not believe. That's quite a benefit. For the world, there is a sufficient provision in a sufficient person, John 3:16. There is sufficient time. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There is sufficient warning. Sufficient warning, except you repent, you will all likewise perish, is what the Lord said. He also said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. He said, and again, you will seek me, but you will not find me. And again he said, you will seek me and you will die in your sins. There is sufficient warning. There is sufficient time. Now is the accepted time, and a sufficient person, the Lord Jesus himself. And so the world is a gainer. And then the saints are gainers. That's us. Not only did he restore the possibility and opportunity to be rightly related to God, and this by making it possible for sins to be forgiven and dismissed. In fact, much more than that. For instance, if a convicted felon appears before the judge to hear his sentence read, And to his surprise and relief, he hears a pardon read from the king. His sin has been pardoned, but what does that give him a right to? It gives him a right to that and nothing else. It does not give him a right to enter the presence of the king who pardoned him. Or if we wanted to put it a little bit more recently, supposing a felon in England stands before the judge, convicted of some kind of a crime, and he hears himself pardoned by the Queen, Elizabeth. What does that entitle him to? It entitles him only that. He is free to go, but he's not free to invite himself into the palace to have a cup of tea with the Queen. Pardon does not extend that far. But for us, pardon and forgiveness of sins includes the right and privilege to enter God's presence. That's our pardon. It also immediately includes us in the family of God as his sons and daughters. It predestines us to be like Christ. God thinks so well of his son that he would like to have a heaven full of people just like him. That's what our pardon entails. This system of law that we have in our world is as good as it can be, but it cannot do that. A pardon can only set the felon free, but he gets no privileges as a result of that. We begin this predestination to be like Christ. First of all, we begin it by getting his kind of life. Now, I'm not a fish. I don't have that kind of life. I can't live a life, the life of a fish. And neither can an unsaved person become like Christ because he doesn't have the right kind of life. He has to have a different life than the one he was born with. This kind of life is gotten by new birth. And when we get it, that is the beginning of becoming like Christ. Continuing to become like Christ involves the mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As this renewing of our mind goes on, we find space in our mind for the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, what was that mind? He made himself of no reputation. He had no ego. There was no seeking of fame or glory. He made himself of no reputation. He had all kinds of reputation, but he did not call upon it. He did not use it. He did not flaunt it. He did not pull rank on anybody. He had the mind of a servant. I always do those things which please the Father. He had a humble mind. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. He had an obedient mind. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Not only did he deal with our trespasses, which were an invasion against the rights of God, but he gained for us over and above that eventual perfect likeness to Christ and a glorious eternity. What a gain, eh? Very nice. I came across this a long time ago. I don't know where I got it, but I wrote it down and I've used it and appreciated it. It says it very nicely. It is the happy lot of the Christian to live in the reality of ongoing renewal in the midst of a dying world, knowing that in all ways we shall soon be eternally new. It begins with the spirit, and it continues with the mind, and it culminates with the body. We shall all be changed. Behold, I make all things new. We in heaven are going to be complete people, body, mind, and spirit, as complete as we are here. We're not going to be floating around with no body. We're going to have a body, a redeemed body. This is what our Lord Jesus won for us. Complete, perfected holiness eventually in heaven and a glorious eternity. Let us be thankful. Father, we do return our thanks again for all thy goodness to us, for this salvation that thou hast designed for us. We could never have ever dreamed of anything like this ourselves. We could never have designed anything like this. We fallen human beings would always want to design our own salvation and then expect somehow or another that you would accept it. But we have learned that we have nothing to offer. This salvation that you have designed for us and made available to us and offered to us freely is better than anything that we could have ever designed, and the only thing that would ever be satisfactory to you, our Father. And so we thank thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for this gospel. We thank thee for thy salvation. We thank thee for thy Son. And we thank thee for thy goodness to us in making us heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ to that into which he will one day come as the sovereign Lord of the universe. We ask our blessing, we ask thy blessing as we part, taking us to our homes in safety, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.